And last week we got as far as verse number 8 in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. But tonight we'll go ahead and begin in Exodus chapter 6 verse number 1. Just to get the context of what we're going to be looking at tonight. Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them, and I have also established my covenant with them." All right, so do you see what the Lord says? My name is greater than the covenant. Look, a covenant, an agreement, it's only as good, is only as strong, it's only as certain and sure as the man who made it. And so God says, I am the Lord. God says, I am God Almighty. God says, I am Jehovah, and I have also established my covenant with them. See, the covenant, as grand as it is, it's nothing compared to the God who made it. So there's the source of confidence there in that name, in the Lord. And so he says, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Not to Arabs, not to Gentiles, not to Christians, but to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That covenant was to give them, it says, the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Well, temporary setbacks, in this case, centuries, may be temporary. In the New Testament sense, millenniums may be temporary, but the everlasting God, the eternal God, will remember his covenant. He will keep his word. He won't forget. Verse number 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." All right, so look at this. In verse number 1, I don't know if you caught this, but in verse 1, the strong hand mentioned there seems to be a reference to Pharaoh. In verse number 6, the stretched out arm clearly belongs to God. Now, we may see only the hand, but the hand is at the end of the arm. And the arm is the arm of God. So it might be the hand of man in preaching a sermon or winning a soul. You might have a hand in church work or missionary work. Some general, some dictator, some human government, or some prince may have a hand in bringing about the fulfillment of God's promises. But just remember, the hand is just at the end of the strong and mighty arm of the Lord our God. He said in verse number 7, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." So I want you to think about something with me before we press on. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, and Exodus 6, verses 7 to 8, God speaks only of bringing the people out of Egypt and into Canaan. Did you notice there is no mention made of the wanderings in the wilderness? Although the people had to cross that wilderness, which would have only taken a few days, their 40 years of wandering was not part of God's plan. In like manner, we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, speaking of saved people, born-again Christians, the Bible says that the same act that brought us out of darkness and translated us has brought us into the kingdom of His Son. The wilderness may come, it may come in to humble us. The wilderness may come in to prove us, but it does not have to be so. The dying thief had no wilderness journey. Neither the Red Sea nor the Jordan River lies directly between Egypt and Canaan. It was the people's unbelief that sidetracked them into that long wandering time. Okay, do you understand? Abraham, Jacob, Jesus never crossed either of these bodies of water on their journeys between the two. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea by the direct guidance of God, but they never had to cross Jordan had it not been for their unbelief. The blood of the Lamb delivers us from the judgment of God. But after this, we need to be delivered from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. Nothing but the death of Christ can deliver us. And the Red Sea and the Jordan are types, but the wilderness wandering, I wonder how many afflictions, how many difficulties, how many troubles do we bring upon ourselves that were never a part of God's plan for our lives or part of God's plan for our churches? May we live in faith. Not moments, a little rally of faith, but a life. Verse 9, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. That's why they didn't listen to him. I mean, remember, these are the people that just a short time ago in chapter 4, verse 31, these are the people who believed and then they bowed their heads in worship. And now these same people, they're in anguish of spirit. They are completely preoccupied with their cruel bondage. Well, what made the difference? In verse 9, they hearkened not unto Moses. In chapter 4, they gave heed. They did hearken. Okay? And I'm telling you, they were joyful while they were believing the word of God. And they were miserable when they were not believing the word of God. They were worshipful. They were filled with excitement. They were filled with anticipation when they were believing the word of God. And they were so down and out and so unhappy when they were not believing God's words. How is it with you today, brother? How is it with you today, sister? If you're saved today, heaven still awaits. If you're saved today, eternal life is still yours. If you're saved today, You still have God's promise to meet your every need. Now, while you're believing God, life is filled with joy, even though there are some sorrows that we'll go through. When you're not believing God, life is filled with sorrow, even in times of joy. While we hearken unto the word of God, the joy of the Lord lifts up above all the circumstances of life. And when we cease to hearken to the word of God, the trials and troubles and situations of this life just seem to overwhelm us. They're heavy. Verse 10, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?" Again, Moses saying, obviously, I'm not the man for the job. God, our own people, they're not listening. They're not believing. They don't trust. How can I expect Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to believe and to respond to the words that you would have me to speak to him? Verse 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Now here's the frightening thing, but it helps to understand a New Testament verse that has confused many. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is obviously not part of God's chosen people. He's obviously not one of those with whom the Lord has made a covenant. That's obvious. And it's obvious that the Hebrews are not Egyptians. No question about that. One, God's people. The other, not God's people. One, part of the covenant. The other, not part of the covenant. It's pretty simple. But when the Israelites respond to the word of God with disbelief, when they fail to believe the word of God, well, God speaks of them in the same terms as those that he used when he speaks of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I mean, look at this, verse 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt." He puts them together to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You see, now, I don't want to be an Israelite who's living like an Egyptian. I don't want to be a Christian who's living like a non-Christian. I don't want to be a believer who's living like an unbeliever. All right, I mentioned a New Testament verse. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 6:14. I'll just read it to you. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Well, if you're living like those in darkness, if you're living like those who are not right, if you're living like those who serve Belial, if you're living like those who are unbelievers, well, you have more part with them than you do with God in the practical sense. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, he's not saying that works determine salvation. That would contradict everything we know about the Bible from one end to the other. But if you want to be like Egypt in your relationship to God, God will be forced to deal with you as an Egyptian. And so he says to Moses and unto Aaron, say the same thing to both of them. Same thing. I'm going to do this whether you believe it or not. It's going to happen. That's the message. Verse 14. These be the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Sheol, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. Something here, God will forgive something, but that something is going to mark you. You'll have to deal with it. There will be consequences. People will talk about it. See here it says, this guy here, Shaul, I don't know if that's Sheol, S-H-A-U-L. He's the son of a Canaanitish woman. That was not allowed. Okay, shouldn't have done that. But there it is in the Bible, God's holy Bible, for everyone to see it. So the lesson here is keep your life right. Keep your life clean. Don't give people ammunition that they can use against you. Go ahead. Don't worry. You know, let them lie about you. They're going to. But just don't give them ugly truth to tell about you. Jude, verse 24, says that God is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Well, sure he can. That's on account of the fact that we're in Christ, that we can be faultless. But we are instructed in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, to be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Make sure you're found to be blameless. Let them say what they will about you, but don't let them be able to point their finger at any negative event, any bad things, any evil things, bad testimony that actually did occur in your life that proves what they're saying. Make sure it can't be proven because it's not true. Stay clean. Stay right. He goes on in verse 16. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations. Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushai. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram. All right, so here we go. You wondered where we got this information earlier in our study. I think I gave you this reference anyway. Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And so there they are, Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses and Aaron. Maybe you're wondering why was it not wrong for this man to marry his aunt? Well, let me give you two things that might help you here. First of all, you have to remember at this point in time, the law has not been given by God yet. The law which forbids this sort of a union between a man and a woman. Leviticus 18:12 is where God says, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman." So at this point in time, Exodus 6, before the law, it would not be a sin to marry your aunt. But the second thing to consider is that the tribes were instructed to marry within their own tribes. Okay? So it's possible that the word sister here refers to a kinswoman, which means one from the same tribe, and not necessarily a near kinswoman, as would be a sister from the same parent as your father. Although, like I said, that would not have been forbidden at this point in time. Okay, and verse 21, "And the sons of Izhar, Korah and Nepheg and Zichri, and the sons of Uzziel, Mishael and Elzaphan and Zithri, and Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Asher and Elkanah and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites." You might recognize some of these names from where they pop up in later history. And maybe you're thinking of the dreadful ends that some of these men or their families met. 25, "And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites, according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, according to their armies.' These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron." Making sure you're not confusing them with some other Moses and Aaron. Now, but really, why all those names? Is anyone interested? Does anybody really care? And I'm not being irreverent here. I'm stating truth as I perceive it to be in this regard. But really, I doubt that you could find anybody in your town who's not a Christian who cares anything at all about those names we just read. And I'm just being honest. If you went out tomorrow, you spent 12 hours and you stopped people and asked them if they had any interest at all in this list of names found in Exodus chapter 6, I am certain you couldn't find a lost man anywhere who cared at all. Let's take that a step further, though. If you stop everybody in your town on their way out of the church house this coming Friday, everybody who was in church, if you stopped them on their way out the door and said, "Hope you enjoyed the singing, hope the prayer helped, I hope the sermon was a blessing to you," Would you have any interest at all in knowing whose names are listed in Exodus chapter number 6? Well, okay, you might find a handful of saved people, people who love every word of the Holy Bible, who might have some casual interest in those names for the purpose of knowing something more about the Bible, especially if those names occur in a later Bible account. So it's a good thing, that's a good thing, but of those handful of people, out of all the people in your town, that small handful of people who might care to know the names, I doubt there's any one of them who cares at all about the affliction that Merari endured while he was in Egypt. I doubt there's anybody living today, and in fact, I doubt there's anyone who's lived in the last 3,000 years who cares anything at all about Zithri or Elzaphan. I mean, honestly, I love the Bible. I believe the Bible. I'm glad we got every word in the Bible just the way we have it. I thank God for it. I'm just being honest with you. But nobody cares about the names of these people. Well, let's go back to the time in which these people lived. Let's go back to the days of Moses. Do you understand that if 2 million people came out of Egypt, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, do you realize that most of them did not even know Nepheg? Most of them had never made the acquaintance of Izhar. His problems, they were not their problems. His needs were not their needs. His sorrows were not their sorrows. They didn't care about Izhar. Well, how about those Egyptians? The taskmasters, the warlords, the soldiers, the fighting men, the farmers, the construction workers, Pharaoh and his court. Do you realize these people were born, they lived, they died. Maybe their parents, maybe their wife, maybe their children cared something about them, but that's it. And yet here are their names in the Holy Bible as the creator of the heavens and the earth. The Lord and Master of the universe raises his mighty hand and says, excuse me, I care. Excuse me, I know them. I know their tears, their burdens, their troubles, their sorrows, their heartaches, their hopes, their dreams, their nightmares, their happiness, their sadness. I know them. I know them. I care about them. Do you understand what an amazing thing it is? Not that God Almighty can create planets. Of course he can do that. Not that God Almighty can work miracles. Of course he can. Not that God Almighty can do anything that he chooses to do. That's not what's amazing here. because that's who he is. He's our great creator. But I'll tell you what's amazing is that as you listen to my voice right now, you might be penniless, no money. You might be jobless. You may be friendless. You may be hopeless. God cares about you. You may have nothing to offer your society. You may be an outcast by your peers, your family, and your friends. You may be unknown. But God God knows right where you are. He cares, He comforts, He strengthens, He blesses. It's amazing. Those Israelite people down there in Egypt, you're saying nobody cared about them? God did. You say nobody has their best interests at heart? Oh yeah, God did. Well, what about that person out there who's never been saved? I'll tell you what, the devil doesn't care. Billions of people living on this earth don't care. God cares. He wants to save that soul and give them eternal life. Brothers, sisters, you may have been betrayed, forsaken, abandoned, mistreated, abused, and then hung out to dry by all kinds of people, friends, family, church members, lost people. I'm telling you though, God loves you. He promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He knows right where you are and just what you're feeling. And He can and will help you. Hallelujah. So next time you read a long list of names in the Bible and think to yourself, I don't care about this. And then think to yourself, you know, why would anybody care about this? I hope you'll remember God cares. That's why those names are there. Those names are there so you can know that God cares about people that nobody else cares about. How do you like that? That's good news. That's very, very good news. And that's a good place to stop tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much once again for this study tonight. Thank You, Lord, for reminding us that You're always there. You always care. You know exactly what we're feeling. And whenever we feel like nobody cares, we need to remember, Lord, that all we got to do is look to You, and You'll guide us and direct us like You always do. We pray, Lord, You'll continue to teach us in this study of Exodus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.